while I was on vacation, I did get a chance to listen to Ralph's sermon online. Yeah, I do that kind of stuff. I also went to church. I went to a really interesting, not so interesting church, but it was close to where we were staying, so it was good to be there. But it is almost kind of depressing, and there were a lot of people there too. But listening to Ralph's message online, it reminded me of something, and that is, you know, he talked about how, you know, many Christians don't share their faith because maybe they're afraid to, but also part of it is because maybe they don't know how. And before I get into this, I want you to take your Bible. If you've got your Bible, open it to 1 Peter chapter 3, because I'm going to start by talking about, I want to give you some tips to effectively share your faith. One of them is right here. Everybody got one of these with your bulletin today. The goal is for every individual to get one. If you're a couple or a family, you probably only got one bulletin. There's enough extras back there to get these. This is the way these things work. They're not magic. You know, you don't wave them around and watch magic things happen or anything like that. But this is a tool to help you to effectively share your faith, to help us in our mission. You know, I don't know, were you moved by that testimony video that we saw earlier, the young man? That's, you know, there are people that you know that could be their story. You could be the one that, maybe it's not as dramatic, maybe it is, that they're on their way to commit suicide, but because you handed them a card and said, you know what, I would really like you to come to this thing and just hear what Jesus is really all about, you know, and just leave it at that. Because you've prayed for them, because you've invited them, and they've come and heard the gospel presented clearly and in a compelling fashion, you know, it could absolutely dramatically change somebody's life. And to be fair, I realize in a crowd like this, you might be the life we're talking about, you know, and so, but that's what the cards are about. So make sure you've got one. Be thinking about and praying about. I mean, I've already got in mind, I know exactly who I'm going to give my card to. And I mean, I've been praying for him for a couple weeks now, and just looking for the opportunity. And so, JB, would you please? No.
I just told Kim that it's coming to her.
Yep. But seriously, I really do have somebody in mind, somebody very near and dear to my heart, a young man that I'm greatly concerned about for a variety of things, and I've been praying for him. I've been praying for him for a long time, and this is an opportunity. And I know I'm going to invite him and pray that he comes and that he's responsive to the gospel message. And I pray that you'll do the same with somebody in your life. And that's what that's all about. All right. Notice I don't have my Bible open because I actually have this one memorized. We're talking about getting ready for something big, and I'll get to that in just a second. I want to talk to you about sharing your faith effectively. There are three keys to sharing your faith effectively. The first one, hope you can read that. That's just a little levity in the background. You actually have to talk to people. But the first tip to kind of keep in mind, can we get all the fans going, not just for those of us up front? Thank you. It's the darndest thing in here. We just cannot get the temperature right. It's usually warm in this service and then freezing in the second service. I just don't understand it. And now you know why Bonnie is JV's favorite. So, anyway. First tip to effectively sharing your faith. You got to know that, what, and why you believe. Now I'm going to explain this just a little bit. And I will say this. As you grow in your Christian life, each of these areas, that, what, and why you believe, will increase. They will grow. Yeah, when you first become a Christian, it might just be the very, very basics. 1 Peter 3:15. The reason why I wore this shirt today, people who know me and know me well, a very good friend of mine in Arizona bought this shirt for me. It's a custom shirt. People are like, who's 15 on the Ravens? You're not getting it. And then others who are familiar with the RG3 are like, who's this Ippiter guy? It's 1 Peter 3:15. This is my life's verse. This is what I've just dedicated my life to as a pastor and a Christian. And the verse says this, in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And Ralph touched on that a little bit last week as well. You know, always be ready to give an answer. Always be ready to share your faith. And in order to do that effectively, you've got to know, first of all, that you believe. You know, and there are some people, I'd imagine, maybe even sitting here today, a lot of people sitting in churches, a lot of people just anywhere who aren't even sure that they believe. They like church. They like church people. Maybe that's not even true. Somebody drug them here, you know, or whatever, and somebody drags them here every Sunday. But the bottom line is, at some point in your life, you've got to make a decision that you believe. And what you believe, that you believe, might just be as simple as, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm excited. We've got, I'm sure, more than one person in our church that spent several months saying, no, I'm not a Christian, but I like coming. I'm interested. And recently he started a conversation with, well, before I was a Christian. Like, oh, cool. I kind of missed when you crossed that bridge there, but that's pretty cool. Yeah. And so he had come to the point in his life now where he knew that he believed. And that's the first part in effectively sharing your faith. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Is he your Savior? There's a lot of other things you might grow. What do you believe about the end times? What do you believe about the Trinity? What do you believe about the inspiration of Scripture? What do you believe about sanctification? And there's a lot of other that things that you can believe in being a Christian, but the basic one is that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the grave, and he's your Savior. So you've got to know, first of all, that you believe that. Second, what you believe. Well, again, this is something that can grow with time. What is, as I already referred to, Jesus died for your sins and rose again. That's the very basic Christian beliefs. And then there's a lifetime to work out the implications and the details. Well, what does that mean as far as choices in my life and what I should do with my life and so on? Well, we're just going to kind of work that out as we go. That's what life is all about. So what you believe about everything else will continue to grow. But do you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again? But then the last part to being effective in sharing your faith is knowing why you believe. And again, like all the rest of your faith, this is something that will grow and increase in time. Some people are what, I'll give you a big word. I like to use big words every now and then because I paid a lot of money to go to college and I feel like I got to use those words. But some people will say, I'm an evidentialist. That is, they're real big into the evidence. And there's a lot of evidence for establishing the truth claims of Christianity. In other words, that Jesus is who he said he was and who the church said he was for, you know, all these, you know, 2,000 years or so. Why do you believe? And there's lots of things you can study about why you believe the Bible really is the Word of God. But some of you might say, well, I'm not sure I know enough about why I believe. You know, why you believe in Jesus might be, at this point in your Christian life, might be as simple as this. I believe because Jesus has changed my life. I can't quite work out all the details. I can't explain to you the Trinity or what it means to say that the Bible's inspired. I don't quite understand all of those details, but I know that when I gave my heart to Jesus, something happened in me. And it might not even be your story. In fact, you might be one of those people who you're not sure that you believe yet. You haven't taken that step yet. But you know other people here, and you can point to them. Hey, guys like Brother Ralph, and you can say, you know what, I've known this guy for a long time, and I'm telling you, something has happened in his life, or her life, or somebody you know that they've given their life to Jesus, and you can say, you know what, they're really different because Jesus has changed their life. And it can grow from there. So the first point in sharing your faith effectively, we're going to get to Joshua. Today's a twofer. I'm giving you two sermons, okay? Tips on how to effectively share your faith, getting ready for something big out of Joshua chapter 1. Know that, what, and why you believe. Second is understand this, prayer matters. You should never forget that Christianity, it shouldn't surprise you that we pray here. You know, we believe in God, we pray to God, we expect that God hears our prayers and somehow responds to those prayers. Again, we may not be able to fully understand, and maybe we've been disappointed because God doesn't answer all of our prayers, which, believe me, is much more our problem than it is his. But, you know, the bottom line is we pray because we believe God will respond to prayers. And God has actually promised in his word, I know we've talked about this before, he's promised that if we pray, if we ask for anything that's in accordance with his will, he says, sure, I'll give that to you. I mean, yeah, Kim and I, we have kids, and when they ask us for stuff, sometimes we're like, yeah, never. But sometimes they ask us for stuff that we really want to give them anyway. But as parents, we've waited for them to ask because we didn't want to just, you know, throw it on them and say, well, we need them to ask. And so when our kids ask for stuff that we want to give them, I mean, that's just a no-brainer for us. And there's joy all around because they like getting it and we like giving it. You know, when it's all in our will, if you will. Well, the same thing is true with God the Father, our Heavenly Father, who says that if you ask anything in accordance with my will, absolutely I'm going to give that to you. And then God has said in his word, it's his will that nobody perish. That nobody, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Oh, lots of people will. You know, singing and dancing all the way. But that's not God's will. God says, look, I don't want anybody to perish. And so there's a built-in guarantee. So you pray for that lost friend or loved one or neighbor or coworker. God might not save them tomorrow, but you keep praying. It'll happen. I mean, maybe you've heard the stories. I know I've heard the stories. This is one of the great things. I've really learned to love getting older. By the way, I got to tell you, speaking of getting older, I love Facebook for a lot of reasons. I hate it for a few reasons, too. Because you're what made me think of it. I just want you to know, if you're on Facebook, you know that Dave actually never has had hair in his life. He was born bald, and he's remained consistent. But where's Mark? Did he go upstairs? The drummer this morning? Because we are going to sing a song at the end. I'm going to make sure we have time for it. Wherever Mark went, he had hair. He had a lot of hair. And his band, was it last night that you had your reunion show?
Yeah,
35-year reunion for the band, and they showed their pictures from 35 years ago, and they all had lots of hair because they were a 70s rock band. I just thought that was awesome. Anyway, it had nothing to do with today's sermon. I just wanted to throw that out there. Bottom line is, you want to share your faith effectively, know that, what, and why you believe, and pray. Pray for people. That's why you're going to see me at the altar every Sunday, praying specifically for Harvest, and when there's something else, I'll tell you what I'm praying for. And I invite you to join with that. Third thing, if you want to effectively share your faith, don't forget this one, point to Jesus. This is probably where we blow it the most, believe it or not. And that is we try to invite people to church based on everything but Jesus. We say, man, Dave played the banjo last Sunday and it was so cool. You should come hear Dave play the banjo. Or, man, JB's going to wear a Ravens uniform this Sunday. Yeah. And it's going to hurt him. Or Redskins or Steelers, whatever. I'm happy either way. I thought it was pretty cool, by the way, again, Facebook news feed, if you saw where the former Raven retired from football so that he could donate a kidney to his brother who was a former Steeler. That's pretty cool. That puts it all sort of in perspective, doesn't it? Anyway, bottom line is we invite people to church for all sorts of reasons. Instead of saying, you know, you need Jesus. Pardon me for being so blunt, but I'd like to invite you to come to my church and just kind of hear, because we actually talk about Jesus there and read from the Bible. Hey, and I found that by following Jesus and reading the Bible, life sort of makes sense. And God really has worked in my life as I've followed Him. It's not just I'm a better person because I go to church now and I hang out with other people that don't smoke or chew. You know, it's Jesus has changed my life. And you know what? I want you to know Jesus. And it might sound weird the first time you say it, but isn't that a shame that sounds weird the first time you say it? Because we as Christians haven't talked enough about Jesus. And we try to get people to come because we've got really good music, which is great. I'm glad we have really good music. You know, and you know the whole football jerseys and stuff like that. I'm cool with that. You know, but it's really not the point. And so don't forget that. All right. Enough of that. We've been talking about the greatest stories in the Bible. And last time I preached a couple of weeks ago, we were in Exodus 32, and today we're going to be in Joshua 1. We're actually going to start in Numbers 27. But basically, because there are three passages, and they're all referenced in your notes, there are three passages that refer to the commissioning of Joshua, and I want to focus on just one of them. That's the Numbers 27 passage. But we're skipping a lot. We're doing this kind of big overview of the Old Testament, or at least the first portion of the Old Testament this year. And so we're basically skipping, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And you know what? Let me tell you, Leviticus, the word means literally the law. And you know, there's some stuff in there that you've heard that's in the law. But let me tell you, if you like details of the law. Remember, this is all of the Bible's inspired. So even the begat, who begat, who begat, who begat, whoever begat, begat. Those are all there for a reason. You ought to at least kind of skim them through and find out what, you know, maybe God will hit you. I don't know, maybe it'll be your new baby name or something like that. I don't know. But there's stuff in there. It's there for a reason. And we're skipping a lot of really good stuff. And if you like Law and Order, you know, or those kind of the legal shows, if you watch Cops regularly, stuff like that, you know, if you know your Miranda rights, even though you've never been arrested, you know, then there, that's the details of Leviticus. And you know, one of the things I found this year in 2014, I read through the Bible again. I'm not quite through it because we're not quite through 2014. And I've read through the Bible. I mean, I'm a pastor. You know, I've read through the Bible a few times. One of the things that struck me in reading through the law was this is really fascinating. Especially understood in its cultural and historical context. And so if you're fascinated by the law, then read Leviticus and you'd be surprised what's there. Numbers. Numbers is exactly what it sounds like. That's where you get all the census numbers and things like that. But you know what? Again, some of you are probably like me. You're like, you know, I'm kind of a round it up kind of guy. You know what I mean? Okay, I'm going to tell you. Did you hear about the cattle rancher who had 97 cattle? But then when he rounded them up, he had 100. Think about it. Rounded up. I'm so sorry. I'm not really sorry. But, the wave of getting it is going. I say that because that's the way I am about numbers, 9,700 or whatever. But some people are absolutely meticulous about numbers. And if you're fascinated by numbers, read Numbers. There's something in the Bible specifically for you. Deuteronomy is kind of the word means literally a second law. It's a summary of the law. I mean, it's just their stuff. But the bottom line is, apart from the law and the numbers, there's a lot of really fascinating stories that, quite frankly, we're just skipping. And so I say that just to encourage you to maybe read your Bible. Numbers 27. We're going to read one passage out of here, starting in verse 15. Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." Now pause there for just a second. Bottom line is, the story's in there. I won't tell you why, but there's a reason why Moses doesn't get to go to the Promised Land. He gets to go right to the edge of the Promised Land. He gets to see the Promised Land, but he doesn't get to go into the Promised Land. It's because of a personal flaw, a mistake that he had made, and God said, "That's it. You blew it, dude." And it's a great story. You'll just need to dig and find it. Some of you know the story. Nevertheless, Moses understood his consequence. He understood that I blew it. I'm grateful that God has blessed me so, and so I accept this consequence. I mean, where is that? So he accepts the consequence. And so he's not bitter. And he looks at the children of Israel and says, "God, they are going to need a leader." How many of you understand how important it is to have a good leader in any group, organization, community, or country? I mean, you've got to have good leadership. And so Moses says, "Please, Lord, bring them up." And so this is the Lord's response to Moses. He says, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hands on him. Have him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and the entire assembly, and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority so the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar, the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. At his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command they will come in." Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and the whole assembly. Then he laid his hands on him, commissioned him as the Lord instructed through Moses. A couple other passages listed in your notes about the commissioning of Joshua. Bottom line is, that's where Joshua came from. Now, we already met Joshua and the whole thing with the Amalekites and that. You remember, that was the first time we actually met Joshua in the Bible. But he's going to be the successor. He's going to be the next great leader of God's people. Now, go over to Joshua chapter 1. We'll read through this passage. Joshua chapter 1, starting verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 to 9 and then 16 to 18. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant..." Now I want to pause there for just a second. because it's missed in the English translation. There's a special phrase in Hebrew that's translated the servant of the Lord. And it's a title of honor. So much so that when God refers to Moses, my servant, the servant of the Lord, you should know, just file this in the back of your mind, Joshua, what's about to happen, by the way, is they're about to go in and take the promised land. They're about to begin this multi-year military campaign of conquering the promised land. But Joshua doesn't earn the title of servant of the Lord until the last chapter of the book. And so when we read past, you know, Moses, my servant, don't let that just slide by. Being a servant of the Lord is a position of honor. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Are you picking up on a theme here? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Skip down to verse 16. And gathered the people all together. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command him will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. In the commissioning, some of those other passages, Moses said the same thing to Joshua. Joshua is hearing this message over and over and over again. Be strong and courageous. As if we read this out of context, we might think, what is the big stinking deal? Is Joshua some kind of coward? No, we know he's not. He's already been the commander of the army. We know that he is a brave and accomplished soldier. But understand the enormity of the task before him. It's like, all right, Josh, it's all on you now. It's all on you. It's time to take the promised land, and you're in charge. This is it. Joshua understood that he was about to launch the campaign of his life, and not just an election season, not just a tough year, not just a difficult day or a hard week. What he is about to begin is what he will dedicate the rest of his life to. And that's why he needs to be reminded by Moses, by God himself, and even by the people. Joshua, be strong and courageous. He's getting ready to do something big. Now, I don't want to skip over that too much. Let me just say this. God has something big for us. God has something big for the church to do. Many theologians have equated the book of Joshua with the book of Acts. I mean, here, you know, the book of Acts begins with just a few Christians that were left. I mean, Jesus has been crucified. Now he's raised to glory, granted, but there's roughly 120 Christians with the mission of Jesus, which is to go take the world. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's something big. And likewise, God has said to Joshua, it's time to go take the promised land. See, it's time for something big. God has something big for us. And let me make this clear. That something big is not your personal success. God wants you to be successful. God wants you to be prosperous. But God wants you to be successful at what he wants you to be successful at. Does that make sense? And you should never pray, oh God, may I please pull off a successful bank robbery this week. You know? God does not want you to be successful at that. You know, God wants you to be successful. God wants you to be prosperous. But our prayer for prosperity isn't, oh God, I need a new car. Two would be great. Make it a BMW. You know, God's concept of prosperity and our concept of prosperity is probably different. And so we kind of got to take that into account. So when I say God has something big in mind for you, the big thing that God has in mind for you is the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Those lost people that you know and that you care about, those people that don't know the Lord, those people that are even anti-Christian and kind of blatant about it, because we're seeing more and more of that in this day and age. You know what? God wants to change their heart, and he wants to use you to do it. Like, oh man, this person's beyond hope. They might be beyond your hope, but they're not beyond God's hope. Oh, I could never convince them. You're right, you probably can't, but God can. Hey, and so you're going to pray for them. And you're going to learn the Word. You're going to be in the Word, and you're going to study, and you're going to pray, and you're going to be ready to engage. And once in a while, maybe more often than not, your answer is going to be something like, you know, I really don't know an answer to that question, but what about Jesus? I don't want to talk about Jesus. I want to talk about this or that or whatever. Okay, well, let's look into that some more. I'm sure there's some good answers there, but what about Jesus? God has something big for you. So, how do you get ready for something big? Learn from and let go of the past. I think this is just so awesome that God, the first thing God says to Joshua is, hey, Moses is dead. Hey, tell me something I don't know. Point is, look, you've been second in charge. You've been able to go to him for advice and all those things. But you know what? The past is past. Learn from it. Let it go. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14 talk about forgetting what is behind. Not forgetting in the sense of not learning from it, but forgetting what is behind and pressing on to what Christ Jesus has laid hold for us. There comes a time when you say, all right, I get it. Now let's go on. Second, you want to get ready for something big, make sure you are following God's plan. Don't miss this in the Joshua passage. Verse 8, what does he say? You will be prosperous and successful. Oh, but there's a word before it. Then you will be, oh, well, when? Well, be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Make sure you're following God's plan. How do you know you're hearing God's plan? Let me fill in a couple of blanks for you in your notes. Two ways that you can be sure that you're hearing God. Number one is through godly advisors, where there are many advisors, plans succeed. Make sure you're listening to godly people who are speaking into your life. Number two is through God's Word, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed, given by inspiration, and it's useful for everything you need. Yeah, that's you got to be in the Word. You want to know what God's plan is? Well, he gave it to you in written form. Third, expect opposition and ultimate victory. There's a reason why I chose this picture. Not just because I happen to be a Ravens fan. I just love that Bengals helmet that's off to the side. But you know what? What do you think this guy for the Bengals did after the play? Do you think he just got up and went home? Yeah, he got up, picked up his helmet, put it back on, went back to the huddle. Because, you know, that's why they give you pads in football. Now, the helmet's not normally supposed to fly off like that. But the bottom line is, football pads aren't just for looks. They give you pads because you're supposed to hit and be hit. And you know, Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the full armor of God that we have. Why would God give us armor? Because he expects us to hit and be hit. We should anticipate opposition. But, and this is the problem, get this, in the whole Joshua story as we're getting into this, and I'm going to wrap it up here. Joshua, this is the land that God said, here's the land I said I'd give you. Now, go fight for it. Wait a minute, I thought you said you'd give it to us. Well, yeah, sort of. And you're going to get it. I promised I'd give it to you, but you got to fight for it. You got to expend a little energy here. You got to take a chance. You got to maybe experience a few casualties along the way. Learn some lessons that you can only learn in battle. But you got to get out there and take it. All right. So what? I just want to focus back in the Joshua text on two verses. Verse 9 says, don't be terrified or don't be discouraged. Being terrified, that comes from within. There's all kinds of things. We overthink things. Sometimes we underthink things and we're terrified. Or we're discouraged. That comes from without. People are, who do you think you are? Why would you do that? Why would you? Oh, don't pray for him. Don't talk to her. God says, you know, don't be terrified or discouraged. And then I love the people's response. These two words in here. Whatever you command and wherever you send. Whatever you command, we'll do. Wherever you send, we will go. That's the attitude we want to bring to the altar. If you're willing to trust God, whatever and wherever, you'll not need to be terrified or discouraged because the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Notice, by the way, that verse. God will be with you. It's verse 9. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. It doesn't say, and this is very specific, it doesn't say wherever you want to go. Because it's not about your will. It's about His will. If you go wherever He sends, God will be with you. That's the way it works. Wherever. Whatever. So, Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Do you believe that? Let's pray. Let's sing a song. Thank you, Lord, that you brought us here today to hear your word. I pray, Lord, that you will just touch and move in hearts right now. Father, for anybody who's here who maybe has never decided that they believe, may today be the day that they say, yes, I believe that Jesus died for my sins and he rose from the dead, and I want him to be the Savior and Lord of my life. Lord, for the rest of us, just begin an awakening in us, Lord. May we not be able to settle for just the status quo. When we see the lost people in our lives, the people that we know their names, maybe we're related to them or we don't even know their names, but we see them all the time, Lord, give us a genuine burden for them, and that we might just feel compelled to pray for them and engage them in conversation and care for them and invite them, not just to church, but invite them to Jesus. It's in His name that we pray.